Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one loyal friend is worth 10,000 relatives. That's a saying of the ancient Greek philosopher Euripides. More recently, Henry Ford said, "My best friend is the one who brings out the best in me." Now, those sound proverbial, but let's have our thinking about friendship come from God Himself. And we read some of these passages already. Let me just refer to one as we look at it that we read. "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And the other one that we also read, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel." So friends give earnest counsel. Friends sharpen the countenance. And the sense is, given in the Hebrew of this text, that a friend gives wise counsel that sharpens the other's dull holiness, so that his face, the way that he faces the world, proclaims, "I am set apart to God's holiness." But who are our friends? What is God's definition of a friend? What kind of person can be a true friend? One who can and does give earnest counsel that sharpens one's holiness. So God's word teaches us to discern our true friends. So listen again. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now that's the NIV. And that's a helpful translation. Here's the one in the New King James. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." The Hebrew word that's translated friend is the same word God uses in Isaiah 41:8 to call Abraham a friend of God. And why is Abraham God's friend? Because Abraham is no longer an enemy of God. He's no longer an enemy of God because Abraham was an enemy of God in Adam, as we all are. He was by nature inclined to hate God and his neighbor. But the Lord God, by his love, by his grace through faith, reconciled Abraham to himself, to God. So Abraham was now a friend of God. Now this covenant love of God for Abraham, by which Abraham becomes a friend of God, that love of God that leads to friendship with God, that love of God most fully expresses itself to man at enmity with God, to sinners like you and I, like to Abraham, to us, most fully expresses itself through the reconciling sacrifice of God come in the flesh, Christ Jesus. We who are at enmity with God are made friends with God through Jesus Christ. So we're friends of Jesus Christ, who is God, and in Christ we are friends with one another, as we've been singing, because we are members of the one holy Catholic Church, the body of Christ. So the biblical sense of friend is one who is no longer a hater of God, but by God's grace in Christ, a lover of God, one set apart to be holy to the Lord. And so in our Proverbs, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Note that the friend is contrasted with an enemy. So somebody could pretend to be your friend, but unless he or she is reconciled to God, they actually hate God and you, their neighbor, and are not concerned with your holiness, but rather seek to promote your walk in the same ungodliness to which they are enslaved. So a friend is one who loves you. That's what the Proverbs tells us, who loves you at all times. Love being the biblical love that acts. It's not a feeling. It acts for the welfare of the other. That's true of love in marriage. It's true in all love as it's expressed biblically. So as Proverbs 17:70 defines a friend loves at all times. So a true friend is one who loves the Lord, is a friend of God through Christ, and loves you. Loves you in the sense that he's concerned for your best interests, which are for you to walk in blessed holiness before the Lord, to walk in God's wisdom, to walk in favor with God, to walk a friendship with God. That's what a friend is concerned for, a true friend. So listen to Jesus, who is the expresser, the manifester, the fullest manifester of God's love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, for his friends. And beloved, Christ Jesus laid down his life. We're going to remember his laying down his life as we partake of the Lord's Supper. He laid down his life. He shed his blood for us who are his friends, those who are by God's grace and mercy reconciled to God through his work. We're restored to God's favor, restored to God's fellowship, restored to friendship with God that we lost through the sin of Adam. And as we are made friends of God in Christ, we are set apart by God unto holiness and godliness and a walk of wisdom. And so just to make sure we understand that a friend to us has to be one of us in Christ, Proverbs equates a friend with a brother or sister in the Lord. Now listen, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Friend and brother are two words describing the same person. Let's flesh this out a little bit more, brother and friend. David in Psalm 22 says this, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. So David is saying that he will declare the Lord's name to his brothers, who are the congregation of the Lord, who are brothers and sisters in the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. The writer of the Hebrews applies this psalm to Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call those whom he sanctifies brothers. Those he sanctifies. Those he makes holy. The friends for which he died, laid down his life. So Jesus' brothers are the very same people that he calls his friends in John 15. And Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So if you're a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a member of his body, the church, who can be the friend that loves you to sharpen your holiness, to sharpen your countenance so it reflects that you belong to God, that you rejoice in the victory you have in Christ, that you're called apart to be holy in his presence? Who's the friend who can help you overcome sin unto obedience to the Lord? The brother or the sister in the Lord who will be there with you in your adversity, that is through thick and thin, to provide the godly help you need to persevere in your faith, to sharpen your holiness or your countenance. Again, your face proclaims holiness to the Lord. That's a friend. It has been well said, listen to this is good, our best friends are those whose company most make us afraid to sin. Hear that? Our best friends are those whose company most makes us afraid to sin. Said by a godly man. So a friend is one redeemed from the power of sin, being sanctified by Christ's word and spirit unto progressive holiness. So a brother or a friend, as Scripture means it, is one who lives by faith in the Lord God of Scripture, a faith that's expressed by love and concern for one another as members of the one body of Christ, the church. So we Christians are friends and brothers to one another as we do what we're called to do by Hebrews 10, where we are told that we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. See, only a brother or sister, a friend who is in Christ can do that. See, a friend or a brother, biblically defined, is able to give earnest counsel, which is godly counsel, which is wise counsel. He's able to give that to one whose countenance is downcast, whose proneness to his weakness have dulled his holiness. Because what is it that sharpens, brings back the edge of holiness, brings back the countenance so it proclaims, I belong to the Lord, I trust in the Lord, I live for the Lord? Well, it's the truth. It's the truth spoken by a friend. The wise counsel when someone is downcast in his countenance, when his holiness has been dulled by adversity, is to say to that friend, here is who God is. Be reminded, he's faithful and loving and compassionate to those whom he has made his friends in Christ. He's strengthening us. He's working in us to will and to do. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Even when our countenance is downcast. And it may just be that the friend through whom God makes, it can be through the friend who cares, who is there in adversity, in your adversity, that's how God makes his never forsaking you evident. He sent the friend to you. We are to be friends to one another in Christ. So a true friend applies the truth of God's word no matter the adversity that you're facing. And he's willing to speak the truth in love, even if it's a needed wound. So a true friend, no flattering kisses from a true friend, but concern for blessed holiness to the glory of God. That's a true friend. Now, we all know it's the experience of our lives that we have many levels of relationships, from mere acquaintances. Now there are certain checkout people at Walmart that I'm acquainted with because I see them there quite often and we chat about things, you know. There's coworkers, there's fellow students, there's neighbors, there's even family, and only some may be members of the body of Christ. But our calling as Christians, and it should be our desire, is to love all of our neighbors. That is, do what's in their best interest. Again, that's biblical love. Do what's best their interest. Seeking what? To have them too be in friendship with God through Jesus Christ. That's relationship evangelism right there. But as we're in the fellowship of the church, you and I are being friends. We're being brothers and sisters to one another as we sharpen, sometimes even wound one another for the sake of all of us living as God set apart holy people, which is our calling. It's what Christ saved us to be, God's holy people. And here's something that we all recognize or should acknowledge, that all of us Christians are still in the process of being sanctified. We need each other's counsel. We benefit from each other's sharpening to holiness. See, our friendship is a means Christ uses to work holiness in his church. Remember what we read from Hebrews 10. Stir up love and good works. That makes the church more holy. Good works are a testimony to holiness, because they're done in conformity with God's law and to his glory. Consider also these words from Colossians 3. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So your and my friendship in Christ flows out of our friendship with Him, that friendship with God, which is highlighted as God communes with us in congregational worship. Where we are, as we are today, we are teaching and admonishing one another as we sing to God and sing to one another the sanctifying truth that we need to sharpen our holiness. And out of that experience that we have here in congregational worship, we are to go forth and be friends to one another outside of just being together for worship. And as we are Christ's friends, we are enabled, we are empowered to be true friends to one another. It's in His strength, it's by His grace that we are enabled to do this, to sharpen one another, to give wise counsel. Only in Christ are we all for Christ, not against Christ. So we in the church, friends of Jesus Christ, reconciled to God, are not enemies of one another. We're not foes of one another. That's an important point, because Proverbs contrasts friends with enemy. Listen again. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. An enemy multiplies kisses. Now look at that a little more. But first, the fact that Scripture describes persons as either friends or enemies is perfectly in tune with God putting enmity between Satan and the woman and between Satan's offsprings and hers. Jesus made it very plain that this was a reality for His church until He comes back. He said, there's no neutrality. He who is not with me is against me. Matthew 12. Friend or foe. That's all there is. And as long as this enmity is a reality for us, and it will be until the end of this age, we Christians need to be discerning between friends and foes. Now, as Christians, our enemies might actually hurt us, harm us, or even kill us. Lots of Christians are experiencing that throughout the world today. But that's not the kind of enmity we usually face. The bigger danger is what our text points out. The bigger danger is this, that the enemy kisses up to you. The enemy kisses up to you, flatters you, makes you feel accepted if you conform to their sinful rebelling against God behavior, which is the behavior of all those who are not in Christ, because they're still at enmity with God. And that kissing up to you is just the opposite of the wise, sharpening counsel a friend would give. Because the kissing up is done by bad company. And the effect is to promote your sinful nature and have you behave in an unholy, unchristian manner. And that kind of so-called friend does not have your holiness as his or her motive in associating with you. That's the truth. If you needed it, and we all do, a friend would set you straight, admonish you, call you to repent, steer you back to the path of holiness, sharpen your dulled holiness. A true friend would be an instrument of God for your godliness, for your sanctification, for the holiness of the whole church. But one, on the other hand, who promotes your selfishness, which is the hallmark of our sinful nature, if it promotes your selfishness, if there is a so-called friend who is actually promoting your selfishness, who does nothing to have your countenance reflect that you're not your own, that you are purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, to be His, to be conformed to God's holiness, that's not a friend. That's an enemy to your Christian walk. But a true friend who does sharpen your holiness, dulled by adversity, oh, what great value is such a friend. It's like perfume and ointment. Some of those were very treasured back in the days when Proverbs was written. That's the value of a friend like that. You know, God gives us examples of such friendships, that the kinds of friendships that we should be thinking of and having, gives examples in the scriptures. Consider Joseph. He was the son of Israel. Jacob renamed Israel. He was a true friend to his brothers. He was a brother born for adversity. He was there for them in the famine for the sake of God, multiplying a people he called out of Egypt to be holy. And think of Ruth, who clung to Naomi as her true friend. For the purpose of Naomi keeping her inheritance in the promised land, she stuck with Naomi and helped Naomi come back from her perceived emptiness to a countenance that praised the Lord. And remember also Jonathan. He was a true friend of David. Even though he was Saul's son, Saul who wanted to kill David. And so Jonathan, gave to David, not his father Saul, his loving help. He was instrumental in David becoming God's holy king as a type of Christ. So true friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who express love by giving wise, sanctifying, sharpening counsel, what a benefit. What a good thing that is for us. So the question again comes to us, do you and I need friends, such friends, true friends? In Ecclesiastes, which is another wisdom book that God has given to us, it says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one would lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone. When he falls, he has not another to lift him up. See, we all need true friends who can lift us up when we fall because of our weaknesses or our lack of carefulness, to be watching and praying so that our countenance messages holiness to the Lord. We need friends to lift up our countenances when they fall because of our weaknesses. See, God does not save us. That's a bad understanding of the church. God does not save us to be Lone Ranger Christians, but saves us to be a people, a body, a church, a fellowship, as friends in Christ, so that we are to live not independent of one another, but interdependent on each other. Think of 1 Corinthians 12 as well. So in that interdependence within the body of Christ, within the church, as true friends, yes, we need at times to wound one another. But that wound is always to the old man. That's what gets wounded. It wounds our self-esteem. It wounds our pride. And that's good, because that wound is toward putting to death our old man, which is what we're called to do and can in Christ Jesus. That's why it says the wounds of a friend can be trusted, because sharpened holiness, dulled by the old man, poking his way back, trying to displace the new man, that's what we all need. It's a trusty wound when that sharpens our holiness, when it serves to put to death our old man. And that's what we are to be for one another, those kinds of friends. So let's say you are following an ungodly path, an unholy path in some aspect of your life, whatever that might be, and your friend lovingly smacks you upside the head with the corrective gospel. It's a wound. But it's a faithful wound. It's a wound for the sake of your getting back to living by faith, to doing the good works that assure you of true faith, because there are fruits of true faith. So we could say the wound of a friend is like cutting out a tumor that threatens your life. Yeah, it's painful. And sure, you don't really want to undergo that wound, but in the end, you're thankful for it. The friend may be one who sees and points out what you seem to be blind to. Something you should be concerned about in your life, but you're not. Nathan was used by God to have David see his sin with Bathsheba. And David was glad to receive that wound from his friend. David in Psalm 145 expresses the attitude we should all have toward our friends. Let a righteous man strike me. It's kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. So David, we can say, demonstrates the benefit of the wound of a faithful friend. So, do you know any Christians whose edge of faith needs sharpening, whose holiness is dulled by adversity? I'm sure we all do. Maybe it's even yourself. Maybe it's been dulled by absence from hearing the sharpening word of God proclaimed. Maybe the edge of faith has been dulled by hanging around with people who really are not friends, but foes who lead you off the path of holiness. So let's make it personal. God always means his word to be applied to us. Does your holiness need sharpening? May none of us be too proud to allow our holiness to be sharpened. And may we also humble ourselves enough to ask for earnest counsel of a friend when we need it, and not withdraw in our adversity to loneliness so we give the devil and the world and the flesh opportunity to further dull our holiness, to further cast down our countenance. See, we are, this is the truth, we are in Christ, brothers and sisters, born for adversity. Jesus Christ is the very definition of such a brother. He, Christ, was born of woman for adversity. Our adversity, your and my adversity, which is the misery of our sin. Jesus is the one born a brother for your and my adversity. He is the help of the helpless. He's the strength of the weak. He's the peace of the tormented, the companion of the desolate, the friend of the friendless. And so we who are in him should always look to him as our brother, as our friend in our adversity, because he gave himself to deliver us out of our adversity, and he is our high priest, is always ready to give us the help we need to sharpen our holiness. But as you and I in Christ are his brothers and his sisters, we are also brothers and sisters born for adversity of ourselves. We are brothers and sisters for adversity, for our own adversity in the congregation as members of the body of Christ. And so if we look at the scriptures, we are called to be friends for each other's adversity. And so we always have to be careful and look at our lives and so that we don't justify our inactive love towards one another's. Well, their adversity is because it's really their own fault. I mean, look what they did. They had it coming. Or, you know, my schedule is really already full. I got all kinds of things planned. I can't be spending time being a brother or sister. A commentator put it well. He says, how very sweet sometimes is the human friendship that remains when sore adversity has sifted it. See, sifted it to see who is really a stick with you friend. And again, we need the sharpening of true friends, especially as we live in a world when our enemies often pose as our friends and seek to lead us astray from the Christian calling to holiness in every area of life. So again, be reminded as what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. So the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the church, that's good company because it's the company of true friends. And it's the company we should keep. and cherish. Because it's a company that sharpens your and my holiness to God's glory. And so let us be friends that encourage sanctifying worship as our Sunday delight. That sharpens our holiness. And we're here. Be friends that encourage good stewardship of what we have received from the Lord. That's shows holiness, set apartness of the Lord. We use our resources for His glory as well. Be friends that warn of bad company and encourage the good fellowship of the saints. Be friends that encourage, and these can become adversities in our lives. Be friends that encourage and help with daily devotions. Somebody may be trying to, but they're just not doing it. So as a friend, we can be there and help them to do it. Be friends that encourage humility before the Lord and thankfulness for His grace and mercy and love in Jesus Christ, by which God made us His friends. So be friends that encourage sacrificial living when there is such a proneness to self-indulgence, even within the church. Be friends that give the counsel and support needed to those, especially whose countenance is downcast. And sometimes it's downcast by overwhelmingly being afflicted with, in some way, it could be physically, it could be emotionally, it could be because of a difficult relationship or suffered in consequences of sinful behavior. And we know this earthly life is a life of tribulation, hardship. So let us be to one another friends in Christ so that we may keep on running the race with endurance, persevering in the faith as we're called to do. So be friends to one another. Give comfort when it's needed. Weep with those who weep. Rebuke when needed. Always seek to sharpen one another's holiness. Be there loving as the friend at all times, in all circumstances. And because Jesus is your and my brother, as we are Christians, is your and my brother in adversity, and He's always there for you. So be a friend and receive friendship. Be a friend in Christ, so we together may walk the godly walk, the holy walk that witnesses the new life that we have in our brother and friend Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us so we might be restored to friendship with God. Let us be friends to one another in Christ, as He is our friend that gave us life. Amen.